Good morning. Thanks for joining us. And today's message, a little bit different, because I sat down a couple days ago to put the message together. And when I put the pen to the paper, what started coming out was totally different than what I had planned on preaching on. So I think what I was going to preach on this week, I'll preach on next week. But I realized that there was a part of the creed that I'd passed over, and I really didn't give a whole lot of time to it. So I'm going to pray in a moment, and we're going to have a song. But two things that I can say we will get into in the message, and you can just be thinking about this as you listen to the song. But what is God up to in the pandemic? We're a half a year into this whole deal now, right? And I am in no way, shape, form saying God caused the pandemic. But what is God trying to do in the midst of it? The other thing I want us to talk about today is the most important day of our life. And no matter who you are or where you come from, however young, however old you are, if you're listening to this, you have not experienced the most important day of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak through your word. We're going to look at passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're going to look at a bunch of different things. I pray that you'd encourage people today, but you would help each and every one of us to take your word at face value, to take it seriously, and to try to understand you a little better today. We ask it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. I'll be back after this song. One thing I want to mention is that the song that you just heard is not the song that the people here are going to hear live this morning when they hear the message. The song that they will hear here live is by Laura Story, and it's called Blessings. You may be familiar with it. It's already on our Facebook page. It's already on my Facebook page, but we cannot embed it in the message. But I felt that it was something that really spoke to me this week. And it was part of what turned the message from what it was going to be to what it is going to be. So you might want to take some time after this is over. For that matter, you could probably put it on pause and watch that right now. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Today, let me be clear. God did not cause the pandemic. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God does that. But could it be that God's trying to get our attention? Do you think that's possible? I sure do. Over the last 6 months, a lot of us have had more time on our hands. I know some of us have worked harder, but even at that, there's been less distractions. Think about some of the things. It wasn't until lately that we had sports again. Remember that? Remember going through withdrawal? Remember what are they going to talk about on ESPN? Sports radio? It was crazy, right? There's so many things. There's movie theaters shut down until recently. We have had more time. Do you remember 9/11? Most of you will. I realize some of you might not. Some of you are that young. But after 9/11, it seemed that America was really turning towards God. Churches were packed for about a month, and it started to taper off. At the beginning of the pandemic, at least viewership online was incredible. But that also has tapered off. And so this morning I want to ask you, has God gotten your attention during the pandemic? May I suggest to you that since time immemorial, God has been seeking to get people's attention. Why do I say that? Go back to Adam and Eve. He comes to the garden and he's looking for them. He calls out to Abraham. He comes to Moses and speaks through a burning bush. Throughout the Old Testament, there were women and men who were prophets who were crying out in the name of the Lord. He was consistently trying to get people's attention. And then the incredible, the unbelievable is that he became one of us. In some of my preparation for this week, I read something, and this was actually about a month ago, I read something by Max Lucado. And he said that one of the things he really enjoys is right outside his office window, there's these black squirrels. And he watches them run around and do all this stuff. I totally get that. I get the biggest kick out of squirrels. He says, and actually he does it when he's supposed to be working on his message, which I understand that too, because I can see squirrels when I'm trying to work on my message. But then he says they also look at him and they probably wonder what it's like to be him. But the only way that he could communicate with them would be as if he were to become a squirrel. And it's kind of ridiculous, whatever, but the condescension of Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth is far greater than a human being becoming a squirrel. Think about that for a moment. God seeking to connect with us, seeking to get our attention, became one of us. It's incredible. Now, why would he do that? Because he's trying to alert us to something that we seem very dull towards. In general, human beings think that this temporal world, this pulpit, this church building, the car that I drive, my house, we think that stuff is more important than the unseen world. There are two worlds. There's the temporal world, and we all get the stuff here. And we've got to make money, and we've got to eat bread. We understand all that. But what God would suggest to us is that the eternal world is more important. Let me tell you this in case you're not convinced. The eternal world is forever. This life, I prayed with a woman this week who was 104 years old. She's praying to go home. It's so ironic. There's so many people who are praying to stay here. And sweet woman. But that's about it. People don't live more than 104. Eternity is forever. By virtue of duration alone, eternity is far more important than this world and this life. And yet, human beings sometimes aren't all that interested in it. Let me ask you a real simple question. Are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared for what happens after you die? I saw Denzel Washington on YouTube a couple weeks ago. He was speaking at some commencement ceremony. And I think it was quite a few years ago. But I loved a line that he used. He said, "One thing you will never see is a U-Haul trailer connected to a hearse." Great point, right? What's he saying? You can't take it with you. He said, the pharaohs tried that, and they got robbed. I've been to Egypt. I've been in the Great Pyramid. I hiked all the way up inside it. And do you know what's in there? Nothing. Because the treasures are all gone. Well, they're in a museum here, and some of them got taken other places. You can't take it with you. But it goes against our grain to think more about eternity than it does about the temporal world in which we live. Do you know perhaps the first lesson that God tried to teach the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt? Let me turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And it says, yes, this is Moses speaking. He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. God provided food from heaven, a food previously unknown to you and to your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We truly live by being in relationship with God. If we're just caught up in a cycle of why do you work? Well, I go to work so I can have money. Why do you have money? Well, I got to have food and I got to pay my rent or my mortgage. Well, why do you do that? So I have a place to sleep so I can go to work again. Oh, I don't need to go through this. You understand what I'm saying. But it's so easy to get caught up in that cycle. And when we do, and we're so concerned about stuff, it's easy to put God on a back burner. Someday I'll get to God. Someday I'll get to church. Someday. How many people say someday? I think it's a lot of Americans. We say that someday we'll get there. So in the midst of this pandemic, we've had more time. Most of us have. Some of us have worked much harder, but even at that, we've had less entertainment, which hopefully would open up the possibility of being quiet and listening to God. You're tuned in today, so to some degree, I'm preaching to the choir, but I hope you hear my heart on this, and I hope we hear God's heart. He is looking for us. So when I sat down to prepare the message for today, I realized that I'd kind of breezed over one line in the creed. I was using an outline that didn't include it, just hitting some of the high points. But I want to share that line with you. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? That's what the creed says, that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's serious stuff. So, it's been said that God created us in his image. And ever since, we've been recreating him in our own broken image. We've tried to make God to be more like us, instead of us becoming more like him. In other words, we project onto him our values and the things that we think that we would do. May I suggest to you today that we want to not do that. And we want to see God as he really is. Here's a very interesting passage from Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55 verse 6, it reads this. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. And listen to this. This is God speaking. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Folks, God is different than we are. If we could pause and acknowledge that he is so much different than us. Sometimes we forget that we're like squirrels and he chose to become one of us. But his thoughts, his ways are so far beyond ours. So when I said earlier that the most important day of your life is yet to come, doesn't matter how old you are, it can be defined as one of two days. One, the day that Jesus returns, or the day that we breathe our last breath on earth. And at that point, we enter into eternity. And our lives will be evaluated by Jesus. Friends, think about this for a moment. Jesus' judgment is final. It says that he is returning, or we will die and go to be with him, and he will evaluate our lives. It will be a final judgment. There will be no appeals. You are not going to be allowed to have a lawyer to defend you. I'm going to say something very interesting about that in just a little bit. I believe it's interesting. There will be no Supreme Court to appeal to. Jesus' judgment will be final. He knows everything about us. He knows our motives. He knows everything. Now, some people on that day, Scripture is very clear, will be undone. Their lives will unravel. And we're going to talk about unbelief in just a moment and how devastating it will be at that point if people aren't ready for that. Let me suggest to you something else. I have read this book many times from cover to cover. I'm no great theologian. You don't have to be a great theologian to understand this. But God seems very clear that the decision that we make to follow Him, we make in this life, not in the next life. The choices that we have to make are now. May I go further and say, the choice, the time to make a choice is today. The Bible actually says today is the day of salvation. Sometimes I think people think, well, I'll just wait and see. I'm kind of an agnostic. I'll wait and see. Scripture is very clear. Make your decision today. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about, Jesus talked about it in Luke. If you're on your way to court, settle out of court, and we'll get there. We're going to talk about that. But I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 1. This is a very sobering passage of Scripture. And it talks about how some people do not believe. So, it reads this way. God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people. Make no mistake that God has values and that there are things that happen on planet Earth that do not please Him. We're going to talk about a solution to this in just a moment, but we need to hear this out. People who suppress the truth by their wickedness, they know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. It says that they suppress the truth. In other words, they know that He's there, but they can say, no, He's not there. There's no God. Friends, in the depths of our souls, we know He's there. The Old Testament says that He has planted eternity in the hearts and the souls of human beings. We know that there's something more. Goes on to say, the Apostle Paul writing, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, creating God in their own image. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. This passage closes with a very interesting verse. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. So let's talk about this a little bit. We have a choice. We have a choice now to worship God or serve God. If we don't, we pretty much make a decision to worship and serve stuff or self. There's really not too many other alternatives there. John Bevere makes this statement. A society that ceases to acknowledge, give thanks, and obey God will trend towards acknowledging, then affirming and approving, and eventually applauding, encouraging ways contrary to God's ways, including all kinds of sexual perversion. This may not be easy to hear, but tell me this doesn't remind us of the United States. That the United States is trending in a direction that's not positive. As a matter of fact, in the middle of this chapter 1 of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that they will invent new ways of sinning. I got to be honest. When I was 16 years old, now that I'm 61, there's some things that happen in between there I never could have imagined. I never could have imagined. Since then, we have invented new ways of sinning. I want to share a quote from John Bevere, and it really deals with that last verse that I read, verse 32. And I think it helps me to understand it better. You know, sometimes there's things that we wouldn't do, but for years we'll see other people do them in movies and we applaud and we pay money. It's like, I wouldn't do that, but I'll pay other people money to do it. I got to say something else, that a lot of times I listen to sports radio and I am amazed at a lot of the local guys who will support things that are totally contrary to God's standards. Half the time illegal, or at least used to be illegal, and things that used to be things that were looked down upon are exalted now. And I've wondered sometimes, why do people so promote things that they know are contrary to God's standard? Well, here's what John Bevere has to say. Government, media, television, and movie producers, social workers, leaders, influencers, and all of society are perfectly aware of this contrary behavior to our Creator. That's what Paul's saying. People get it. People know right from wrong in their conscience. You can suppress it. But someday that's going to come out. And even if everybody suppresses it and everybody says that bad is good, it doesn't make it good. Yet they ignore what their conscience speaks and what all creation proclaims. And to alleviate the voice of their conscience, they encourage others to do the same, hoping it will quiet down the truth in their hearts. I think he hit the nail on the head as to why we see so many people encouraging other people to do things that are clearly contrary to God's ways. I realize this is serious stuff. Judgment Day is heavy duty. Now, let me tell you a story, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of the kind of the antidote to all of this. And I will share an anecdote as well. So I shared a message on this topic many years ago. And a couple nights before I preached the message, I already was planning on preaching on Judgment Day, the most important day of your life, a family, a mother, a father, and their three girls, and I think they were all pretty much teenagers at the time. They went to the Jewel Osco Cass Ogden, and they bought a bunch of toilet paper. And they came and they toilet papered my house. And when I spoke on Judgment Day, I didn't think anything of it, but after service on Sunday, they came to my house. There's still some toilet paper around, and they were cleaning it up. They were convinced that I had preached that message simply to get them to come and take the toilet paper away. It had nothing to do with that. I assured them of that, but I was very glad that they came, took the toilet paper. I've always had so much fun thinking about the family. Harold, sitting behind the wheel of the car, he had the getaway car. Jean, the mom, was out there throwing the toilet paper, and the girls were going crazy and everything, and then they thought I preached against them. Folks, what we do matters. Let me tell you something about King David. King David was a man after God's own heart, but he did a lot of things that were wrong. Did God forgive him? Yes. But everything we do matters. What do I mean by that? David should have lived out the golden years of his life in joy. And everything should have been great. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole story. But along the way, he taught his sons how to do things that were contrary to God's ways. And then at the end of his life, he watched them do the very kinds of things that he taught them to do. His forgiven sins. Not unforgiven. Forgiven. I know so many times we're concerned with, will God forgive me? And the answer is an overwhelming, absolutely yes. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't set some other things in motion. David should have had great joy in the winter of his life. Instead, he had great sorrow, especially in his relationship with Absalom, which ended tragically. We would be wise to take that into account. So, I'm about to give you some good news. But one more final thing. Peter tells us that our lives will be evaluated according to what we have done. Not just our motives, not just what we thought we might do someday. And that goes positive and negative. Just because you had a bad thought, you didn't give in to temptation, God's not going to hold that against you. But we will be evaluated according to what we've done. We'll have the verses on for you at the end of the message if you want to look them up. Peter says it. Paul says it two different places. The Apostle John records it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Let me share that verse with you. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Black and white. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute. preacher, I this is discouraging. Let me give you the good news. Jesus came to earth. Why? To be our advocate. He came to save us. He came, in that term, advocate, to be our defense lawyer. So here's how it works. If you know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, He is your advocate. He is your defense lawyer. As a matter of fact, He is your Passover lamb. Remember the story in the Old Testament. They took the blood of the lamb. It protected them. Death and judgment passed over them. That is who Jesus wants to be for you. If you have any question about that, you can take care of that today. I remember about 5 years ago having the chance to cross a picnic table with a guy who was terminally ill, and he said, I think I'm good with God, but I want to make sure. Make sure today. Make sure that you're having Jesus as your advocate. It might not seem like the judge could be your defense lawyer, but that is what Scripture says. Meet up with the judge on the way to court. Don't wait till you get there. Do you realize today that you need Jesus as your defense lawyer? He's my defense lawyer. He paid the price for every sin of mine, past, present, future. There's no question about that. I've accepted that. You can as well. One of the things I really believe during the pandemic is that God is wanting many, many people to settle out of court, to come to Him now, to set records straight with Him now, to come and seek His rich mercy now. You can trust in Him. Now, I said I had something that I thought would be a little bit more encouraging. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Remember I said that Jesus came and He became one of us? Well, let's take a look at what it actually says in Scripture. Jesus gets you. He gets me. He gets everything about us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 say this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He became one of us. He knows what it's like. For He faced all of the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, when do we need it most? When we're perfect, when our halos are right on? No. It's when we fail. That's when Jesus totally gets you. When you fail, because He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be hungry, to be lonely, to be frustrated. At times He was angry. At times He wept. Think about all the things that He went through. You know, I think about Jesus and I think He probably had a crush on a girl who lived down the street, but she didn't have one on Him. I totally identify with that. Don't worry, I eventually got the girl. But Jesus went through life the same way that you do. He gets you. He understands you. And that's why He can be your advocate. I want to invite you to invite Him to be your Savior, your advocate today. Not tomorrow, today. I hope you understand why I'm saying that. Could COVID-19 be the final warning? Could it be this period of time is the time that God has chosen to get our attention one last time? We stated in the creed, I believe that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. It could be sooner than we think. Let's make that today. You know, Jesus can deal with us when we're real. Throughout the New Testament, He was always gracious with sinners. He really had a hard time for the people who pretended that they were super righteous. Self-righteous people and Jesus never get along. But Jesus knows what we need. And I want to conclude with many people said it different ways. Once we come to Christ, then the resurrection teaches us this, that the worst thing is never the last thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd encourage people who've heard this message today. We took time to talk about Judgment Day, and that can be a frightful thing, but it doesn't have to be. Because our judge also wants to be our defense lawyer. Help us to understand this biblical truth today. Father, I pray that people that don't know me will listen to this message today and call upon you as Savior. Use your word. I know it will not return to you void. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please listen to this song, and I'll be back to close in a moment. Thanks for joining us. Let Jesus be your advocate. Talk to him. Pour out your heart to him. He loves to hear from us. God bless you. Have a great week.